Okay, we're going to start our review of 1 Corinthians in Acts, so I'd like you to go to the book of Acts. And as when you get there, I want to give you a challenge for your time together with the Word today. I have sat in many churches and listened to many sermons, and I know that it is easy to kind of get lost in facts, verses, turning pages, and especially when we would do something like this today, a review of an entire book over a year and a half of covering it together as a church, it will be easy to get lost. And I'm going to ask you that you make this your prayer today as you go through this review. Lord, I believe this is your word. And Lord, I believe that this is your word that you want me to know. Lord, would you use your word to challenge my heart today? We're going to be looking at many different passages, many different themes and headings. And you know what? As you're going through that, the Spirit of God may just take his finger and say, that one's for you. This is for you. I want you to make note of that. I believe the Spirit of God is alive and well. And if you're a believer today, one who has trusted Jesus as your Savior, then the Spirit of God is at work in your life. And as I prayed, my prayer is that the Spirit will take the Word of God and apply it to the heart. And so it's going to take a keen mind and an awareness, believing God wants to work in my life today. Don't be thinking about your spouse, your son or your daughter, your neighbor sitting next to you. This is between you and God. It's not the elbow and saying, this is for you, honey. It's, okay, God, I got it. And make a note, check that, check, make a check mark next to that line or highlight that so that you can revisit that in the future. So Acts chapter 18, this is where Paul first comes to Corinth on his second missionary journey. He comes from Athens, travels south down to Corinth. He meets Aquila and Priscilla in verse 2. They are tent makers. He abides with them, and I believe through his ministry with them, they come to faith in Christ. Now, I want to pick up in verse 4, Acts 18:4. And he, Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. What is he doing there? He is engaging the people in their place of meeting. This is where they would gather and talk and meet and talk about all the different religious things. And this is specifically a Jewish context. Verse 5 is interesting. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit. He knew God was at work within him, pushing him to do what? To what? To testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, whether this was a new topic or something that he had not pressed too hard on yet, but very clearly God said, now is the time, preach Christ. He's the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. Now, of course, to these Jews, that was very offensive. Verse 6, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And so he departed there from that synagogue and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue next to it, and Crispus, verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So here's the preaching of Christ, And the preaching of Christ brings about great hardship, division. It causes Paul to have to go to a different place. But the results of preaching Christ is fruitful. Because we see many Corinthians, what? Believing and being baptized. And this town is being rocked by the gospel. And people are coming to faith. I want you to notice verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace. For I am with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, I haven't had a vision in the night where God has given me this assurance. But I want to tell you something. We as the church have this assurance that God is also with us. And that God has many people he longs to save. All we need to do is go to Jesus in his final closing remarks in the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The heart of the Lord Jesus is that many will come to faith. He longs to see people saved. And so now it's interesting what Jesus said to Paul. He said, "For I have much people in this city." And I don't want us to miss this very, very important fact. Jesus said, "I have much people." And so as we review the book of 1 Corinthians, a book that was written some 4, 5, maybe 6 years after this time in Paul's missionary journeys, a letter that is written to the Corinthian people that the Lord Jesus said, "I have many in this city. They are mine." And I want to encourage you today, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, keep this in mind. You belong to him. Jesus says, "I have much people." And that is a statement that not only encouraged the Apostle Paul to do what? Evangelize and to preach. But we have it in the Word of God to encourage us and to remind us of the personal touch and the intimacy of belonging to the family of God. We belong to Jesus. Now as we turn to 1 Corinthians, we take that thought in mind, knowing that Paul understood it very well, and of course, I believe, remembered it as he was penning this letter. Some men traveled to Ephesus, bringing to him some questions, some concerns about their church. And they arrived on the scene with Apostle Paul ministering in Ephesus, and we know that the ministry in Ephesus not only was hard, but there were many open doors for the gospel. And he stayed there and ministered. And now he receives this word of some difficult things that are happening in Corinth. But listen how he begins his letter. He says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also, I already read that, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He writes to this church, reminding them of who they are. That they belong to Jesus. They have been sanctified by him. They have experienced his abundant grace in their lives. And he is coming again. On your handout, I gave you a sheet showing the major headings of 1 Corinthians. Now, as you look at that, please don't make effort to read all of that little text. As you know, I like to think in pictures. And what I thought it would be fitting is to take the entire text of this letter and put it on one page. So we don't get to see that. We don't see it all in one page. This is the entire letter of 1 Corinthians. And what I believe is important for us to recognize as we look at the major headings of 1 Corinthians is to notice what were the things that Paul spent time on. What is it that he emphasized? And you can see by the varying degree of text, there were some definite priorities that needed to be dealt with in this church. Of course, the one that stands out the most is this prioritizing the gospel over the preacher. We spent a lot of time on that, obviously, for as much time as Paul spent on that. Well, what does that mean? What did that text talk about? Well, remember, it talked about these different men that the church was all excited about. I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Christ. And they're getting all excited about these preachers, but neglecting the gospel, neglecting the very message of the truth. And this is such a very, very dangerous, dangerous thing. Because even in our day and age, we can get carried away with the preacher and miss the message. There are some incredible preachers out there, but I want to ask you, are they preaching the right message? We can be so easily deceived by a flamboyant, charismatic personality that we will be sucked right into their message without discerning whether it be truth at all. The root of this problem was pride. They were puffed up. They were getting in their little groupies behind this name and saying that, hey, we are better than you. And it was causing division in the church. In your heart and in your life, the message needs to take priority. The Word of God and the gospel. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 17. It says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And may we as a church collectively, and may you as an individual Christian, may the power of the gospel never take back seat to enticing and special words. The preaching of the gospel must be priority in our ministries as a church and as individuals. You will also notice that marriage and singleness and divorce he spent much time on that subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we know that Apostle Paul was confronted with this situation in the church where they were trying to figure out their interpersonal family relations. This is a very bold text, a very in-your-face text. It speaks boldly about the sexual relationship and its importance in marriage. It talks very importantly about the bond of marriage and the importance of that. It talks about singleness and the value that singleness, that gift, is to the body of Christ. And it pushes against this thing that the church has about everybody needing to be married. And it kind of encourages those singles out there to be all that you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a time where you are able to focus wholeheartedly on the ministry. We need to encourage our singles in that walk of life. Because our culture, it's difficult to be single. But the Word of God brings much affirmation for our dear single men and women. Doesn't condemn marriage either. In fact, it puts it forth as a very good thing. And if you are burning in your heart, it is good to marry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Is a great place to go. If you have questions about your marriage or about marriage in general, if you are struggling in your marriage, spend some time in that text. You'll also see how important edification is. Chapter 14, the Apostle Paul looks at two specific gifts in the church. That of prophecy and that of speaking in tongues. And as he goes down through this, what I believe is the overall emphasis in that chapter is not necessarily prophecy and speaking in tongues, but he is showing the church how important edification of the body is. Because the church can get so excited about things that look so good, and even can cause individuals doing them to be exalted. But that is not to be the emphasis at all with the spiritual manifestation of these gifts of the Spirit in the church. It must be about edification of the body. And what a precious goal that is for us. Are you edifying by your service and ministry in the church? Are you edifying the body of Christ? That could go a long way in helping you with your having a right heart and motive in serving Christ. Are you edifying the body of Christ? Are you building it up? Or are you seeking to build up yourself? And that's an area for you to consider. When we serve the Lord, it's not to build us up. It's to build up the body of Christ, to build Him up. And then the doctrine of the resurrection. I'm just looking at these larger sections. You see the other headings there. But the doctrine of the resurrection, how paramount that is to the message of the gospel. You know, there was for a time in my life where as I would share the gospel, I would neglect to share the resurrection. I would focus on Jesus dying and paying the penalty for your sin, which is absolutely true. But you know, it's texts like this that remind us of how special and necessary the resurrection is to the true gospel. I want to ask you a question. Is it truly the gospel without the resurrection? And Paul answers that question. It is not. Because without the resurrection, you have a dead Savior. And how is deliverance from your sin possible if your very Savior is still in the grave? And so we must incorporate and remember that the true gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul itemizes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again in the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul goes on to show the sightings of the risen Lord. How important is the resurrection to your belief, to the presentation of the gospel that you share? Will you get strange looks, maybe ridicule, when you talk about your Savior coming back to life? Yes, quite possibly. But you know, Christianity stands out above all others, for our Savior is risen, and none other religion on earth can boast of such a truth. We have the Word of God to prove that, and to show that, to stand on, that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, incorporating in that, Paul includes our resurrection as believers, our rising to be with the Lord. See, not only did Jesus rise, but we have the promise that all who are in him, who have believed in him, we too will rise. How often is that on our lips as we share and talk together? That we will be with the Lord. And what an exciting study it was to talk about what that might be like and what those resurrected bodies will be. And the glorious victory that we as believers will enjoy, do enjoy, in Christ. I'm going to remind you at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, listen to verses 55 and following. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, these are just some major headings. You can see there are many other things that are covered. And you can do your own study and look into those things. Next, I want you to turn the back of your handout, and I want you to look at the major issues that were confronted by Paul. In the very back of your handout, I just put a simple list of what the major issues were in this church. And I put some verses there where he confronts these things. We see strife and divisions. You know, church, listen, our church has been very blessed with a grand unity, a unity in the Lord Jesus. It has been such a joy to be a part of such a church. Now, this unity is not because of us as people. This is a unity because of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is at work in us as people. And it is because of our submission to the Spirit of God that we can only take credit for a unity that exists. Now, the Corinthian church, I'm sure, did not set out to be a church of great division and strife. But that is where they were. We talked about what was the major cause, was their pride in getting more excited about the preachers than about the message. And it is so easy to be deceived and to follow after things that are not true and not of God, and it will lead people astray. Strife and divisions Paul confronted in this church, and he confronted their pride. He confronted their wrong thinking. He confronted the fact that they had neglected the gospel. You see, if the church is focused on Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, then there will be unity. It is when we get off on these peripherals, and when we get our eyes off Christ and the gospel, that we will have problems. So let's help one another to keep our eyes on Christ. As we keep our eyes on Christ, He will guide and direct us as we look in through the Scriptures and we minister in our community. We are the body of Christ. He confronted immaturity and carnality in chapter 3. Now, as you think about that, a good question to ask, is this talking about me? Where am I at in my relationship with the Lord? You know what? It's very hard for us to say and admit to ourselves, I need to grow. I'm not where God wants me to be. Reality, none of us really are. We're still all growing, and we will always be growing until we meet the Lord. But there is an attitude in our life that can very easily settle in. And that is an attitude of contentment and mediocrity, a contentment and compromise, a contentment with having one foot here and one foot here and riding a proverbial fence so that I can appear mature in Christ, but yet exciting to the world. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Powerful confrontation. Are you of the world? Does that characterize your life? You know, one of the, and this is not the answer to all of it, but something to consider is, how does the world view me? Are you viewed as strange? Are people truly perplexed at your responses? At your language or the lack thereof? At your punctuality and skill and labor? At the lack of complaining? At contentment? Does this perplex the world? Or is there nothing different? It's a challenging question for us all. We talked a bit about the exaltation of men. I want to move to the tolerance of sin. One of the most challenging things in a church is to deal with disciplining a brother and sister. I have once heard of a very prominent preacher. I heard him once say that he credits the growth of his church to the proper practice of church discipline. Isn't that interesting? I'm not excited and just rejoicing in the opportunity to discipline people. In fact, it's not me that does it. It's the church that does it. It is a very, very difficult thing. It is a thing that is to be covered and bathed in prayer and love. But the church must not tolerate sin in its midst. Now, is the church made up of perfect people? No. We're all sinners here, aren't we? But just like we study the Lord's Supper in this text, and every time we come to that Lord's Supper, the call is examine your heart. Examine it. Do not allow sin to be harbored there. As if in your heart there's this private cove where a certain sin has safety and nobody else can touch it. The church must not tolerate sin. And there will at times be people in our midst that walk away from God and enjoy the pleasures of the world for a season. And one of the most loving things that a church can do is not tolerate that sin, but confront it. And we confront it in love. And the scriptures give us the parameters. And Matthew 18 encourages us to keep it as small as possible for as long as possible. The goal is not to tramp people in the dirt and embarrass them, but the goal is to restore them to a right relationship with God and with His people. The church cannot tolerate sin. So the question is this, is God pointing His finger at you and me right now and He's saying, son, daughter, you've been tolerating that sin way too long. I want to ask you, are you feeling uncomfortable? Is there something that God's saying, bing, bing, bing? And there's red lights going off. Listen, deal with that. Confront those things. The church, let's not tolerate sin. Yes, we're not going to be perfect people. Yes, we will sin. But we are not to walk in that and make that our lifestyle. Not just consistently living in that, but like 1 John, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we've got Christ's forgiveness. Then accept that and seek to walk in wholeness. And if, listen, sin is powerful. And there are, sin can grab a hold of a person's life, and they can fight, and they can pray, and they can confess, and it just keeps coming. The church is here. We can help. We can sit together and go through the Word of God. And all of us can be a part of that. Whether you call yourself a counselor or not, we are responsible to help one another walk in Christ. Now, there are people that have been trained in counseling here and would love to sit and talk with you and help you walk to victory in Christ. But listen, just because we may have a counselor or two here doesn't mean that you as a believer are off the hook in ministry. And you may have a brother or sister come to you and say, help me. Help me. Are you going to help them? Help them. Walk with them. Guide them. If you need help, we're here to help. Let's not tolerate sin. Continuing down, we see ungodly conflict resolution. That's just brief reminder. They were taking each other to court. Secular court, believer against believer, and they were going to a secular judge and saying, solve our case. No. Listen, church, if you have a problem with another Christian, another believer, then let's allow the church and the wisdom of God to bear upon that situation rather than the wisdom of the world. Can we trust God to bring about resolution? Can we? I trust that we can. Sexual immorality was confronted. Remember, we talked about they had that big temple, 1,000 temple prostitutes. Part of that false worship there in Corinth was prostitution. So sexual immorality, they knew very well. In this text, he says, flee fornication. Run from that. Flee from it. Sexual immorality is so damaging. not only to you as a person, but to future relationships that you may have. Flee sexual immorality. Young people, the message of the world is to go have safe sex. The message of the Bible is sex is for marriage. And you must, I encourage, I implore you, believe that, practice that. That is the best way. It's God's way, and He's designed it. Listen to Him. You're going to be tempted to do the other. And you are going to be confronted with all sorts of media that's going to want you to go and try it. Flee sexual immorality. It's for marriage, and it is beautiful therein. The marriage bed, it's undefiled. It's pure. It's good. It's honorable and all. Hebrews tells us. Listen to God and His Word. There are others there. I put them there for you to go over. I'm not going to highlight any others because I want to highlight in closing some of the major themes of 1 Corinthians. Now, as I thought about a review, this is one of the first times I've done a review of a book that I've studied. I don't know if I'll do it again. I'm not sure. But nevertheless, what I thought about is what are some of the things that I was confronted with as the preacher over and over again in this book? What are some of the things that we could highlight that will be a good reminder? Some of these I'll go over quickly, some I'll look at with a bit more detail. Sanctification in Christ. Do you know what sanctification means? That's an important word to know. It may be a big word, and you may dismiss it as something that you don't need to know, but sanctification means the being set apart. This is something that happens when you are saved. You are set apart for the Lord. This is also a process that happens as a believer and you grow. You are progressively being set apart. And God is growing you. Understand the sanctification that is found in Christ. This phrase, God is faithful, it is found twice here in this letter. In the first chapter, verse 9, and in chapter 10, verse 13. I love that phrase. I love it. God is faithful. And listen, let that phrase minister truth to your heart. You need to know that and believe that because the day may be hard and you may be so discouraged, but a phrase like this, God is faithful, will shine the light of God into your dark day. God is faithful. And He says that twice throughout the letter, and it's encouraging to see. We talked about the gospel, the priority of preaching it there in chapter 1. The saving power of the gospel. Look at verse 4, verse 15. It's on your sheet. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The gospel has the power to save. To bring people to the point where they are born again. I love Paul's servant's heart in preaching the gospel. In chapter 9, you see it over and over, how he suffers all things for the sake of the gospel, that people may be saved. He had every right as an apostle to demand certain things, but no, he allowed the gospel to take front seat, not himself. What an example. As we minister, have a servant's heart in preaching the gospel. And of course, the defined gospel in chapter 15. How about the power of God? Is your God powerful? Amen. The power of God in preaching the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. How is the power of God manifested in your life? You're saved. You are saved. That is the power of God. The power of God, Christ, is the power of God. The power of God is demonstrated in preaching. You know, sometimes I wonder, does God really need us as preachers? I mean, God could have chosen other methods and other ways, but no, He chose preaching. The declaration, the proclamation of the gospel, and the power of God is manifested in preaching. I know that sometimes it's hard to get excited about coming and listening to more preaching. It's important to place yourself under preachers that preach the truth and the power of God and the gospel. Challenge yourself with this reminder that as the word of God is preached, I am being confronted with the very power of God. I love this truth. Whenever I read the Word of God, whenever I hear the Word of God, it is exactly what God wanted me to hear, what God wanted me to read. It's God's message for me. That's how much I believe that this is a living book, the Word of God. It's the power of God in our lives. Turn your page over there to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is spoken of in this letter. Look at the different things that are highlighted. The Holy Spirit is key aid in preaching. Boy, am I glad for that. You know, my words and my efforts are useless without the Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? I could be up here just blowing breeze and wind, and it would mean nothing to you. It's the Spirit of God that makes this all reasonable and purposeful. How about the omniscience of the Holy Spirit? How about the Holy Spirit as the divine teacher? How about the Holy Spirit indwelling believers? Do you believe that? If you truly believe that, God knows everything about you. And He knows everything you're doing and everything you're saying. And He knows everything you're thinking. You also understand that He goes everywhere with you, and you are never alone. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit is key to salvation. Chapter 6, verse 11, that verse, we talked about it and how exciting it is, where it says, "And such were some of you." Remember that? He gives this list of the different sins in the body, and he says, but that describes what you were. But now you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the what? The Spirit of our God. The Holy Spirit directs believers to a proper understanding of Jesus as Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit helps us understand that. The Holy Spirit disperses the gifts of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is unifying, as we've already talked about. How about the faith? By the faith, it's your belief. Your faith ought to stand in the power of God. Chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, one thing I challenge individuals is, and it's not, there's nothing wrong with reading good books and listening to good TV preachers and programs and that kind of thing. But listen, when you are teaching something and you're declaring something and you're seeking to help somebody out, major on those scriptures, minor on what other people say. Okay? Major on the scriptures, minor on what other people say. May your faith, and may we encourage other people's faith, to not be founded on, I read this book and this author said, but to be founded on what? On the Word of God and the power of God. I've encouraged different people in that way. And I'll say, you know, I hear you talking a lot about what you're reading in this book. I'd love to hear you talking about the Word. And maybe how this book is directing you to the Scriptures, and you discern, is it right or wrong? And then if it's right, use the Scriptures as your power. The Scriptures as your authority. It is the Word of God that changes lives. It's not the wisdom of men. The doctrine of the resurrection is key to your faith. Chapter 15, 14, and 17 there. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. And you ought to stand fast in the faith. We talked about that recently. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. There are two things he says to flee from in this book. Flee fornication and flee idolatry. It's interesting when you look at those contexts. Look at love. Remember, we talked about three kinds of love. Greek, eros, phileo, and agape. These definitions are very helpful to me as I read the Word of God, and I trust they will be helpful to you. Phileo and agape are what you find in the New Testament. Eros is a Greek word, but it is only found in the Septuagint in Proverbs 7:18. But I want to tell you, that passion-driven affection is what so many people refer to with love in our world and in our culture. But see, Christianity and the Bible gives us a whole different paradigm. And we have this perspective of the brotherly love, the relationship-driven affection, and the commitment-driven affection of agape love. Love is throughout the letter, as you can see, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Do you understand what it means? First of all, to be loved by God. A commitment-driven affection that God loves you. And do you understand what it means to love others with a commitment-driven affection? Chapter 16, verse 14 says, "Let all your things be done with charity." You see, we talked about edification being the goal. What about love? You want to know how you ought to be? You wonder, how am I supposed to talk to this person? Ask God to help you have a love that overshadows that situation. A love that says, I am committed to you. No matter what happens, what you say, I am what you've done, I'm committed to you. That's tough, isn't it? It's not a natural thing. But we need to be characterized by that kind of love. Let everything be done with charity. How about Christ coming again? Chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 11, chapter 15, chapter 16, where he says, Maranatha, Christ is coming again. And a very important doctrine and teaching. Because what that presents for the church is it presents life beyond this world. It presents a life with God face to face. And that is our hope, Christian. And that we should talk about. That we should rejoice about. We should sing about that. Christ coming again. Reaching the lost, Apostle Paul shares in chapter 9 and 10 a heart for the lost. A heart for reaching them that they may be saved. You have a heart for the lost? That they may be saved. Glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let no man glory in men. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What helpful parameters for us? Edification, love, glory to God. I mean, these are things that we could say, all right, ask ourselves, am I edifying the body? Am I loving with a commitment? Am I bringing glory to God? And how about the grace of God? What a great thing to close with. Not only did Paul close with his letter with this, he began it with this. He said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Have you received God's grace? Listen, if you're a believer here today, there shouldn't be a question in your mind. There's no other way you're a believer except for the grace of God. So as you walk out of this place, you are a product of the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that Paul, as an example for us, ministers in God's grace. And so he closes his letter by saying that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be people who are ready to say, "I need God's grace." You know, you can't overuse that. I need the grace of God for today. I need God's favor. God, show me your grace. God, remind me often of your grace in my life. May I walk in your grace as I minister. So, a review. A review of a letter that at some points hard in your face. In other places, very tender. Strong exhortations, but nevertheless, great themes. Edification, love, glory to God, grace, and many others. Lord, I thank you for this letter, and I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in it. And God, we're going to give you all the credit. The grace that you have shown to us, the glory goes to you. And that may we be people, may we be a church that will never be the same as we apply these truths in our life and in the body of this church in the Grove. Lord, we preach the word of God that the Christian might be edified and built up, that the world might hear the gospel. And so I pray for these dear people, the sheep that you put under my care. Oh, what a joy it is to be walking life with them. And God, you are with them everywhere they go, and help them as they minister. And give them words, and give them strength, and give them confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.